The title for the message today is God's Glorious Church, Saved by Christ to Worship God and Witness to the World. God's Glorious Church, Saved by Christ to Worship God and Witness to the World. Churches and Christians can sometimes forget themselves. They lose focus of who they are, and then what is their purpose for existence. They can get carried away by all wind of doctrine and practice, pandering to the fleshly lust and unguarded mind. They can get shaken and disoriented in the midst of internal strife, subtle worldliness, trials in their life, personal problems of members. But as here, in Peter's hearer's case, Peter is writing to these Christians, the unsanctified reaction to the threat and intimidation by the government of that time, of the Roman government at that time, and the dislike of the public to the Christians. It is easy to be distracted and hard to be still focused when we are having problems. Yet the church must. The church can lose motivation, drive, energy, and then the coldness sets in. Our first love for the Savior is found waning, and we have no witness left. We seem so powerless. How will the church be motivated to be holy, to endure suffering without bad reactions, to move on even in the face of personal difficulties and problems, and to be united together to build the church? It is to look at Christ first, and what he has done for the church, and what he has created in this glorious church that we have mentioned before. When we see who we are and where we fit in, we will find our place and be happy and contented in the midst of trials. Yes, those trials will still be there. Those problems will still be there, but we will have that inner peace to serve God when we know what Christ has done for us and where we are to fit into the church. When we are reminded of our new status, we will be more worshipful and motivated. And when we are brought to the foot of the cross, we will cry and we will have tears in our eyes. When we look to the Lord Jesus, there we will have, God willing, true repentance and wanting to do things right before God. There are five things I would like us to consider from this passage. The church's spiritual growth and existence depends on feeding upon the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the living Christ. We have dealt before some time ago, probably about a year ago, concerning verses 1 to 3, the need for believers to mortify or to put to death remaining sins in our lives, not to let that fester in our hearts, and to grow spiritually by feeding on God's word. True Christians will instinctively do this by God's grace, because they have personally experienced God's saving grace. If you have tasted that God is gracious, they know the voice of their great shepherd. We now want to see how that grace works itself out through God's Son and to the church. Everyone would agree that without Christ, the church would not be in existence today. The whole world will agree with this statement. He started the church, yes, they say, but people will not go further with you. Their religions have only the teachings of their masters, who are now dead. Their religion survives because of following the examples of their masters and their writings. These are their religions. But it is totally different with Christianity. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, is resurrected. Christians exist, the church exists and lives because the Lord Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. There is victory over death and sin. Without the resurrected Christ in the midst of his church, breathing life to her by their union with him, and they feeding on him spiritually, they will be dead spiritually. The word through in verse 5 is very important. It says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It is not the memory of Christ, though it may be important, though it may be useful. It is not the memory of Him who lived 2,000 years ago that it is of utmost importance, but the living relationship with Him, the present relationship with Him, the chosen living stone of God that is the resurrected Christ. That is the important thing. The Lord Jesus is living this very moment. In Revelation chapter 2 verse 5, Christ speaks to the church in Ephesus that He will remove the lampstand from its place because the church is found wanting. It has left its first love. And who is its first love? The first love is that communion with the Savior. Is their love of Him. Yes, they are faithful to do many things, but where is their love for the Savior? And surely the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them seriously. They have left their first love, and if they do not repent of it, she will cease to be a church. There will be no more witness, no more light in that church. It is taken away from them. Do not think this is only something that happens as a cause and effect. You do something, something else will happen to you. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of the church. He is the Lord of the church. He will directly cut off His life to the church if He chooses to disobey Him, to love Him as foremost in their life. Christians need the blood of Christ every day, every moment of their life. I tell you, the more joyous and the more useful Christians are those who remain close to Him, those who have Him dear to their heart, and those who obey their Savior. They refer to Him unashamedly as my Lord Jesus Christ, their close friend, their fellow great brother, their Lord, whom they adore and want to spend time with the rest of their life. Each member is joined and continues to be joined, are being built up through Jesus Christ. They are built up through Him. See, those living stones which will represent Christians and thus church members are joined to that great spiritual house only in and through Christ. There is a process of sanctification or being made holy. It is a process. But they can only be sanctified if they continue to remain in Christ, like the branches remain in the vine. Without feeding spiritually and obeying Christ's word, there will not be any growth. Do not be mistaken. If you want to do things your own way and disobey Him, you will not grow spiritually. To be in Christ means there is a real spiritual union of the believer to their Savior in His death and resurrection, where they actually will grow spiritually to be more like Him and less of self. These two cannot exist together. If we grow more and more in Christ, we will be less and less of self. Anything we want to offer, if not through Christ, is futile, is not pleasing to God. Do not deceive yourself. If you think you can serve God without obeying Christ and do things your own way, it will not be acceptable to God. It must be sprinkled with His blood, with Christ's blood. It must be washed clean with His blood, because only then will God accept, because that will bring honor and glory to God. If you are not clean before God, if you come as a blemished sacrifice to God, He will not accept it. He will only accept you if you are washed by His blood of His Son, and then you will be unblemished before His sight. Not by virtue of anything good in us, but only because we are joined to Christ by faith. Even our sincerity and purity requires His cleansing. And so I suggest that each morning when we wake up, we should start by devoting and committing the day to Christ. As we worship Him in the morning in Psalm chapter 5, shall we ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do today for you? Help me to live in your presence. I can't live without you in front of me. I want you to be with me by my side all the day. And I want to live in righteousness. Will that be your daily prayer to God as you wake up and as you close the day in your night? That you, Lord, what have I done for you today? The church's purpose of existence is that each member and together serve God as, in small letters, prophet, priest, and king. The church exists to serve and worship God. It is the church beginning and end. Don't look for any other purpose of the church. The church exists to worship and serve God. That is its chief end, to glorify God. And as a result, Christians will enjoy God. The world was created for man to joyfully serve God as caretaker of the earth. When God made man, He made the whole world good. Man was to look after the world as God's caretaker. He was made in man in God's image. There was no sin in his heart. He was totally for God. But the world in sin, when Adam and Eve fell, and Adam fell in sin, and man fell, the world is blind. It cannot see God as He really is. He lives in darkness. It says in verse 9 that we Christians are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Sinners are blind, are in darkness, are unwilling, have no power to serve the true and living God until God's redemptive plan began with after Adam and Eve fell. God made a promise to Adam that He will send a Savior. That promise is the Lord Jesus Christ, where the seed will crush the head of the serpent, though he may suffer in the heel, be bruised. And this culminates in due time in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that Christ has died for His special people, we read in verse 9 of God's glorious church, that this special people of God, this chosen generation from eternity, this royal priesthood, prophet, priest and king, a holy nation, a prophet that declares the word of God, the priests of God, and the kings of God, they are a royal priesthood. This glorious body of God, His special people, where His attention is upon, no other, where God's special love and care is singular upon this group of people, they have now received mercy in verse 10. They are joined together as living stones, spiritual and real, in union with Christ as head of this glorious body. Christians, and Christians who should be church members, which is taught here, are living stones by virtue of being joined to this living cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and being built up together. Not one here, not one there, all scattered, but together joined with that impregnable glue of the Lord Jesus Christ, love and work. They are joined together as one body. And what is this purpose of this one body? They are intimately joined together so that God can dwell in their midst. That is the purpose, the whole purpose of the covenant of God, that God will be the God of His people, and that His people will worship Him. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. This is the design of the covenant of God. And now God has put this spiritual house together, where all these living stones are glued together, as one spiritual house, so that God may be in their midst. We are living stones. Christians are living stones. Not dead stones, not hard stones, but living stones that have hearts of flesh. Not dead hearts anymore. We are built up into this great spiritual house or temple of God, where the Lord Jesus is that chief stone. He is that chief cornerstone that holds the whole spiritual house together. Otherwise it will fall. Without him, the whole building will crumble. And you might as well go back to the world. For that is what will happen. Christ holds everything together. So you see, worship and service must be done through Christ. Never let the blood of Christ be secondary in your life. Always have him wash you each day, that you may be useful for his service. We serve God by offering up spiritual sacrifices, not bloody ones of the Old Testament days, where the priest would do it on the behalf of his of God's people of the Old Testament day, but we offer up spiritual sacrifices because Christ's blood has already poured out once and for all, never to be repeated in any ceremony again. And what are these spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God? Yes, we can say that in verse 9, it can be the declaration of praise to God of what he has done in bringing us out of a state of misery into a state of sin and misery into a state of salvation. Yes. But I tell you, Christians offer up themselves as living sacrifices. These are the sacrifices that are acceptable to God through his Son, washed clean by his Son, sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the sacrifice that God requires and the God wants. We read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It is the grateful willing and giving of oneself without holding back anything through Christ Jesus for the Lord's use that is valued by God and acceptable to God. It refers to our whole being, our bodies and souls. It's given over to God. Sacrifice, that is what it means. We are to offer ourselves. Our heart must be laid out as it were, ready to be slaughtered. Are we ready to do that? Are we willing? It is to be like Abraham giving up Isaac to be sacrificed without any holding back, without any pretense, when commanded to do so without question, without unconfessed doubt. If he had doubt, he would have asked God without holding back. God wants such a willing and submissive servant. He wants us. He doesn't want you to bring things to him here and bring things there. Lord, I give this to you for service, however good it may be. And then you say, I have other things to do. I'm busy. God wants us to be that sacrifice. He wants our heart. Because surely I will tell you, the things you begin to bring will be of second grade eventually. Because you have kept the precious thing to yourself. And I tell you, God will not accept anything that is blemished. Anything that is not total and full and cleansed and useful to him. He will not accept. God wants us washed in the blood of his Son to be his useful servant. The sacrifices of God are a contrite spirit. This he will not despise. Micah says, God does not desire 1,000 burnt offerings, but a holy life. You see, humility in the Bible means obedience to God. It is different from the way people use the word loosely today. Humility means submission and obedience to God. This is what God wants, and He wants it from us totally. So this house of God is made up of living stones that are put, that are throbbing with spiritual life. And these stones are not idle. They are busy stones, busy with God's affairs, His concerns, His worship. That is how the church continues to be built up. In this house, there are no private or personal selfish gains, no personal ambitions, no calculative spirits, no rivalries, because each stone has been put there in place, in value before God. We are valuable because God looks upon what Christ has done to the church and counts it as valuable. Surely, if you do things on your own, if you have your own agenda in the church, and basically that is wanting preeminence, wanting the ego to be inflated, you will only want to force your way, but force your way in the wrong place. In the house, you just won't fit in, because God has already given individuals, Christians, specific gifts and talents to be used, that the house be built up. Thus, be content. Members must then be not comparing themselves to others, but to God, who richly gives what we ask. Have we asked? You don't get, because you don't ask. Members are single-minded with one purpose, that is to glorify God and be satisfied with the place in the building that God has put you. That spot God has put you in, the big spiritual house. God has put us in. So let us submit to His will. This does not mean that we are insignificant and unused, but rather each stone serves the whole. It is to shine before the world, not only as individual living stone, but together shine gloriously. And when we serve God wholeheartedly in whatever capacity and gifts given to us by God and the church, we will shine together. And that is because it is shining, it is reflecting God's glory and not our own. We want Christ to be seen in us. We are the instruments shining His glory. And so we must obey Christ's commands and be teachable. We want Christ to shine through us. So, if we walk with Him daily, if we commune with Him daily, then He will be more in us, more formed in us. And then you can be sure that when people look at you, they begin to see Christ formed in you. But when we are less with Him, when we are less fellowshipping with the Lord, people will see less of Him in us. They will see the uglier side in us, especially when we have problems. We are being built up through obedience. It is a process. It is not something static. God's house, spiritual house, will grow. And we want to be part of it and grow together, moving forward, not holding back, and striving not to hold others back because of ourselves. No Christian can be detached from the church. That's why Christians should be members of a church. Yes, all Christians should be members. But you can be a member, and yet you can be detached and isolated from the living body, which is how ironic that can be. To be there physically, or not to be there physically, but the heart is not there. We need to be determined to grow together in Christ. The word is together in Christ. There's no individualism of a Christian. Believers are put in the church to edify the church. So we must take up the cross daily. We must take up the cross daily and carry with it the shame that comes with the cross, the dying to sin daily, which we must, because there's so many things in our that burdens our hearts, petty things, things that trouble us, dislikes that we have upon people, upon many things. We have to put all those to death, because the aim is that the church be built up. The church, when the church is built up, Christ will be glorified. Christ will be seen more in the church. And then we will remember what Jesus said. Christ said, "By this the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have one for love one for another." Isn't that to be shown in the church? If there's love for one another, which means that we are intending to build each other up, to be together, then Christ will be glorified. If not, each one of us will have something to be blamed for the dishonor that is put upon God when the church is seen in an uglier way. Another purpose of the church is to proclaim the good news of salvation. What is the church mission to this world? It is to tell all nations who God is and what He has done to save His people. In such a way, when we evangelize, that it not only informs, but it persuades and moves people to action, to a believing decision. It is to declare the Savior, Jesus Christ, and His costly but victorious redemptive act of salvation. It is to call people to faith and repentance toward God, the offended party, and the blessings of salvation. We have to tell them, we have to declare, proclaim the praises of God in bringing us out of a state of darkness into His marvelous light. We have to tell of that glorious state of salvation to people. We have to tell them of the darkness of sin, of its tyranny in our life, and our life and our love for sin, and so God's judgment for sinners. We have to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. How do we praise God? We praise God in the church as it is preached, as God is preached, as the gospel is proclaimed, as the word of God is declared, showing God's character and His works. And the church with one mind, one heart, together as a spiritual house, one voice, we pray and sing and say the Amen. We participate in praising God, the going forth in God's strength to witness for Jesus Christ, proclaiming the free offer of the gospel. Will be the responsibility of God's people to speak of our Savior. It is the task given to the whole nation, the whole church, the whole chosen generation, the whole special people are to do this. Throughout the ages, wherever there was a church, and there was always a church. The church couldn't be destroyed, it couldn't be burned down, it couldn't be stamped upon. They took the word away from them, but they kept it in their memory. The Spirit kept reminding them of God's word. The church has always been there, and it has always spoken about the Savior to those around. The message is of God's grace. The message is of God's grace, of His first initiative to bring us out of that dark dungeon of slavery and into His loving presence through His Son. Our fourth point is, the constant remembrance of God's saving grace will keep the church humble, worshipers, and effective servants. We can easily backslide in the church when we become worldly or materialistic, when worldliness sets in, when we have problems with people and do not sort things out. I tell you, we can easily backslide, all of us. There are no definite Christians who will backslide. All are liable to backslide. People can become proud if left unchecked by the cutting edge and searching sermons by the Word of God. People either tend to want to do things their own way, they become assertive, or they can be reclusive, withdrawn, because of discouragement, because of being hurt by others, because of bad experiences, because of slander. But I tell you, if they are not careful, all this also leads to backsliding. What will drive people to rekindle their love and service of their Savior? It may be the remembrance of their first taste of conversion, when they were first converted, and then subsequent life of obedience to Christ. But that's history. That was in the past. What will keep the church humble and useful to God? Surely it is the constant reminder of the costly sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you keep your eyes focused upon the Lord, when you keep your eyes looking at Christ dying for His people, when you see the blood that is necessary to wash us of our sin, when we see the gross sins that we have sent Christ to die on the cross, there was no other way, we will be kept humble, and then we will be kept obedient. This is the remedy for backsliding. This is a remedy for God's people to be maintained in their walk with God. There is nothing that so brings a Christian to his knees than the death and sacrifice of Christ for his sins. It stops the sinner in his tracks when he's going headlong into the road of perdition or destruction. He shuts him up when he talks too much about himself, his achievements, his boastings. It quietens his raging, angry heart. It tempers his anger. It simmers his anger like cold water over fire. His eyes water in remembrance of his Savior's love toward him. His mouth opens in shock that he has forgotten himself. When we have forgotten ourselves and who we are in the sight of God, when we look to Christ, then we will be sorry. He now remembers what Christ has done for him and at what cost to his own life Christ died for a criminal like us. We will do well to remember Christ and his work throughout the day so that we will know how indebted we are to him. There is nothing that produces a constant heart of gratefulness, of humility and willingness to serve Christ than the remembrance of his death for us. When you know what Christ has done for us, we will serve him the rest of his day. When he is always before us, when we walk with him, when we commune with him, when we tell him our problems, when we confess our sins, when we tell him our doubts, when we complain to him even, he will speak to our need at that moment. His words are always relevant to us. He meets every need. And thus we must memorize his word. That's why we must always remember his word and keep his word in our heart, that we will not sin against it. And we keep his word in our heart so that that will be his voice toward our heart, when there will only be two voices, your voice and his voice. And that voice will always be helping us in that walk to be with him. When we serve Christ in this way, when we have him always before us, I tell you, there will be success. People will look at you and they wonder, what sort of character is this person that we are looking at? That he can't figure you out. But he knows you are different. He knows you are changed. There's some sweet aroma about you. That is because Christ is emanating from you. That is the Christ-like character. We will then be effective servants. And sadly, finally, there remains a fearful weight of judgment for the unconverted unless to flee to Christ alone. I tell you, we are faced with the most fearsome thing in the universe. For those of us who like to watch science fiction movies, facing God is the most terrible thing. No burning star, no black hole would even come anything near to facing the wrath of God to come. Those are just physical and for a short while. But to face God, even this very moment, if He were to take away your life, you will realize that facing God is the most fearful thing. It is a fearful thing, says in Hebrew, to fall into the hands of the living God when you are not in Christ. Anyone spurning the free offer of the gospel, there is no more chance, no more recourse if you are called to face Him this very day. No hope again. No time to reconsider. The virgins are shut out already. No time. No more opportunity to get oil. The door is locked. No more oil to light the lamps. No more mediator or representative to appease the wrath of God. It is such a terrible thing to stand before the Holy God. Many of us have faced guilt and shame before, haven't we? No need to look around. But in our own hearts, we have faced our measure of shame. It may have been something we did very wrong. Right? We have ignored people's advice. And when we are scolded by the teacher or by our employer or by our loved ones or whatever, I tell you, we can only keep quiet and our head is down. It's because we know that what they say is true. We felt all alone. We felt bad. Our heart sunk. We were disappointed with ourselves then, and we let people down. We let ourselves down. And now before God, it really is very bleak. You have let yourself down when you didn't come to Christ when the opportunity arose. When the opportunity is now. There is no more hope if God were to call us this very day. For He will surely disown us. He will reject us. See, if you look at that verses, people have spurned the Lord Jesus Christ when He was present in the time of the Jews. This very day, they think He's not important in their life. He's just like a stone discarded, not useful. Like, you know those bricks? When you used to build to lay your bricks, there are some that are broken, so they just chuck it aside. They use a nice one. They thought that nice one fits very nicely into the Jewish Judaistic synagogue. They forgot the one they discarded was the most important one. And then God will shame us on that day. You may plead to God, but He will not listen. He will shame us, because on that very day, all our shameful acts, our words, the intentions of our hearts, our conscience will be laid out and accounted for and displayed in His searching holy light. Our disobedience will be made very obvious. He says, they stumble being disobedient to the word. We heard, but we didn't want to obey. We will then be thrown into that unquenchable fire of torment. Hell. Do you know in the gospel, there is a description of a man actually experiencing hell. It may have been permitted by God to communicate with Abraham. He asked Abraham to let Lazarus. Abraham and Lazarus were in heaven. They were with God. To relieve him of his thirst and torment of hell, because it was just too unbearable. And that he should go and that this Lazarus should go and tell his loved ones of this suffering man about the pains and the agony of hell. But it was too late. There is a gulf between him in hell and Lazarus that could not be breached. It is a one way, a one stop. The road stops there. Christ is the other person who has tasted the pains of hell for his people, and he has been resurrected to declare victory. We have sung the hymn. We have sung two hymns of the resurrected Savior, of the victory, of the forgiveness of sins. He's paid for it already for those who repent and believe in him. Will you still reject him? Will you still go on your own way on that road of destruction, never stopping to see how serious a state you're in? Will you reject this opportunity, which may be your last as you leave this hall? It may be your last. Do you know what will happen when you go out? We don't know. Will you not be saved now? Now is the appointed time of salvation. Will you still love your sins? And surely if you remain, you still love your sins. Don't deny it. You love to do wrong. You love to ignore God. And then you will be condemned. If you were to meet Christ, God in his judgment seat today, come now to Christ. Come now to Christ, who is the precious one of God, the chosen living stone. It is the most precious thing that you can ever have. Two, write down a list of the 100 things you consider the most precious in your life. But I tell you, nothing can match the beauty of our Savior. Will you not come and consider him as your Savior and bow down before him and saying, Lord, take me as I am. My sins are great. I've sinned against you, and I'm deserving of this judgment. And Lord, if you don't save me now, I would die in my sin. Yield. It is an old word, but yield. Yield yourself and don't go back. Don't linger outside the door when it's shut. Call upon him now. Trust that Christ, what he has promised, that he will take away your sins and he will forgive you of all your sins and wash you clean of all your sins. And that you will be this glorious member of this glorious church, this living stone, one of that living stone that will be built up into that glorious spiritual house, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And I tell you, when you believe now, you will go out and you will tell people what before you were so ashamed to tell. You will go out and you tell people how marvelous God has done this to you. And God will be glorified in your life. May you consider this and may you be saved.